Christmas is a time of hope and conviction. And I witnessed immense hope and conviction last night. We'd just put the kids to bed. We were very relaxed. My parents had come. We were catching up on a lot of things. And then I heard this strange noise and I thought, oh, someone's woken up. One of my children have woken up. So I'll go and see what's going on. I checked Violet. I thought it might have been her. No, she was asleep. Felix was still asleep. And then I heard the noise again, and then a strange noise by the back door, and there was a cat. It had come to our back door and was rubbing against the screen door. Now, a screen door has sort of like metal grating on it, so it was rubbing up against that and meowing, wanting us to let it inside. I've never seen this cat before. We don't have a cat. I'm allergic to cats. But this cat was certain that this was the house that it needed to be in. And my dad went out there to, because the studio that they stay in is in the backyard. So he'd gone out there and left the door a crack open. And this little paw comes in around the door trying to open it up to let it into the house, hoping and with strong conviction that we would feed it or pat it or something. It was a false hope. We were not going to let that cat inside. I am allergic and I don't really like cats very much. But somehow this cat just was so certain and had so much hope in what it was doing. It stayed for way longer than I thought it would. And my mum's nodding because it was a strange, strange cat. But it had the hope that we need to have this Christmas. How much hope do you have this Christmas? Now, as we enter the story today, we're often very used to the nativity play and the Christmas story in general, and it's always painted nicely to look good on Christmas cards so that we can hang them up in our lounge rooms or have a little scene on our coffee table. But it was a real story with real people, real danger, and real concerns. So this Sunday and on the 22nd, we're going to look at the story as Luke tells it to us. A story of faith, hope, and fulfilled promise. A story of danger, of oppression, and of liberation. Mary and Joseph weren't a couple of actors chosen by virtue of them being the couple that had a child at the right age this Christmas so that they can fit into the scene and look good on stage. The shepherds weren't young kids who had the least amount of stage fright, and the wise men were not our local church elders. The nativity story is one of faith in the most difficult of circumstances. The story of God seeing the state of the world, seeing humanity destroying and oppressing each other, and coming down to be one of us and save us. As we begin, the story of Israel has not been so good at the moment. Since the Old Testament ends, they have not had any genuine prophets of God to guide or lead them. The Old Testament ends with them back in their land, but they have not yet experienced the great kingdom that God has promised them. Between them and the New Testament, they have had Alexander the Great come by and take over, and after about 100 years, one of his generals decides that he really doesn't like the Jews, and he forces his way into the temple and into the Holy of Holies, and he puts a statue of Zeus right in the middle there. This was not a happy time for the Jews. They were so infuriated that they revolted successfully, and they had a good kingdom for a while. But about 100 years ago now, the Romans came and they also forced their way into the temple. They killed thousands of men as they did. And now they rule over Israel and try to force their ways upon the people. For the Jews, being separate from other nations was very important to them. They were ruled by the one true God who had brought them out of Egypt and led them to the land for them to have, and for them to have been invaded and oppressed by the Romans was not only bad but shameful. In the Old Testament, God had had them invaded to punish them for their unfaithfulness to him. It wasn't just hard to be, but it was a constant reminder that they had it good under God's leading, but they didn't trust him or follow him. They followed after their own pride and tried to fulfill their own desires. And now they have a Roman puppet king called Herod, who's not even a full-blooded Israelite, and he's ruling over them, and they are being oppressed by their Roman captors who had immoral and offensive ways. Now it's in this situation that Luke introduces us to a priest named Zechariah. He is married to the daughter of a priestly family, and they are both described as being righteous and walking blamelessly. Now, these two are the two that you would expect something great to happen to. But his wife Elizabeth, she was barren, and they were both very old. They're of the right family and the right stock. They should have the greatest faith and the closeness to God, so they should have every blessing from God, and yet they have not been blessed with children. Now, once a year, Zechariah's division of priests would serve at the temple for about 2 weeks, and it was a great honour to be the one who had to enter the temple to burn incense before the Lord. Now, this would probably only happen for a priest once in their lifetime. And this year, they cast lots to see who it would be, and Zechariah is chosen to go into the temple, burn incense, and pray. Now, it seems that casting lots was their way of letting God choose who he wanted. It was not about choosing at random, but letting God decide who it was. So this is why in the New Testament, the disciples cast lots to choose who would replace Judas. In the book of Jonah, the sailors cast lots to see who is causing the storm. It's not a matter of randomness, but a matter of allowing God to be the one who chooses. So this year, they cast lots to let God choose who will burn incense in the temple. And this year, Zechariah is chosen. His once-in-a-lifetime honour. So he goes into the temple to burn incense and pray. And while he does, there's a large multitude of people waiting outside and praying alongside him. They're probably desperately praying for the liberation of their people, for God to send his Messiah and install the kind of kingdom that the prophets like Isaiah and Zechariah, a different Zechariah, talked about. The hope of the people would have been in these prayers, the hope that the world could change for the better. And as Zechariah is burning the incense, an angel appears. Now, Zechariah freaks out, which is the usual reaction to seeing an angel. And the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, we don't know what Zechariah was praying, but I suspect he wasn't praying for a son, but was praying for the people of Israel to turn back to God and for the Messiah to come. So when the angel says that he's going to have a son, he's pretty shocked. Now, I have no doubt that he would have prayed at some point in his life for a son. As being a Jewish man of a priestly family in the first century, having a son was something that he probably would have wanted. But it's probably a possibility that Zechariah has just given up on at this point in his life. So Zechariah, in disbelief, asks the angel for a sign. He says, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel then says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So he asks for a sign in disbelief, and so the angel gives him a sign that is also a punishment for his disbelief. People are wondering what is going on at this point and why he is taking so long in the temple. When he comes out, he cannot speak. They can see that something has gone on, and after his 2 weeks of service at the temple is over, Zechariah goes home to be with his wife. And just as the angel said, Elizabeth conceives and she keeps it hidden for 5 months. But she's excited because as a woman of her age in her culture, she would have experienced shame for being barren. To be of the pedigree that she and Zechariah were and not to have a child would have been seen as her fault in some way. And then God blesses her in this amazing way. So here we have a man who was a well-established priest and a good man praying for God to bring his Messiah, and yet he acts in disbelief about what God is going to do. We then see the angel Gabriel rebuke him for his disbelief, and yet God still uses him and his wife anyway and blesses them with a son. Now our story then shifts to a very different person. From being someone in the cultural and religious elite, we then turn to a young virgin in a city in Galilee called Nazareth. From someone who has earned a lot of respect to someone who was a cultural nobody. It would be like having the angel come to an MP in Adelaide and then to a female Year 12 student in Whyalla. Now, with the popularity of people like Greta Thunberg, it puts that image somewhat off. But Zechariah was a man of standing and position and closeness to God in the temple, and he responds with disbelief. But now our angel goes to someone, a nobody with no cultural standing. It's likely that Mary would have been in her early to mid-teens when Gabriel visits her. She's betrothed to be married, which, as David mentioned last week, was pretty much a binding agreement. They just hadn't had the ceremony yet, and they weren't living together, but their marriage was pretty much seen as a done deal. So Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." This is a much kinder greeting than he greets Zechariah. And Mary is a little shocked that an angel would appear and call her, "O favoured one." But Gabriel continues, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now Mary is surprised, and she says, "How will this happen since I am a virgin?" And the angel replies, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Mary then says, "I am God's servant. Let it be according to your word." And the angel leaves. She then goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, and she sees that her cousin is pregnant just as the angel has says, and the baby leaps for joy in the womb at the sound of Mary's voice. So just as the angel had said, the baby has the Holy Spirit from the womb. And then Mary sings a wonderful song of praise, talking about how God takes the humble and raises them up and brings down the proud and the mighty. That song that Liz read for us this morning. Now, Mary is an unlikely nobody, and she believes what the angel says wholeheartedly, and she's excited and full of praise. Zechariah hears the angel and says, "I'm not so sure. Can you give me a sign to prove it?" Zechariah was old and didn't have too much to lose with what the angel had told him. But Mary, she was only beginning life. She was about to be married and begin her life as an adult. And all of a sudden, the angel tells her that she's going to become pregnant out of wedlock and give birth to a baby. It is not readily apparent that anyone is going to believe her story. In fact, we're going to see in a couple of weeks that Joseph doesn't believe her story. The way that their culture went, no one would have believed her. And yet she believes and sings praises to God because of what he is going to do. Mary then stays with Elizabeth for 3 months and then returns home just before Elizabeth gives birth. Now, I think maybe Mary was beginning to show a baby bump. So to avoid the cavalcade of friends and relatives that were going to go through Elizabeth's house, she decided to head home. Now, there would have been a great hullabaloo surrounding this particular birth because of the circumstances surrounding it. Zechariah, he was still mute. But once the baby was born, there were friends and family everywhere. And when the baby was 8 days old, they all came to circumcise him and name him. And they helpfully suggest to Elizabeth that they should name him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth, she insists on John. They insist that John is not appropriate, as he has no relatives of that name. Then they try to go around Elizabeth and go straight to the top, and they go to Zechariah. But Zechariah, he asks for some writing implements to write something down. His name is John, he writes. And they're all taken aback. And then Zechariah's mouth frees up and he begins speaking, praising God. The news of the story circulates around the area. And then Zechariah, he himself prophesies. He says, "Now is the time when God is going to save his people and forgive them of their sins, to bring forth his great kingdom as was prophesied. He will shine light into the darkness and bring peace." And Zechariah's son was going to prepare the way. Now, this is very exciting. This is the thing that they have been waiting for over 700 years since Isaiah prophesied about these things. The problems of the world are going to be set right. People will be delivered and forgiven, and there will finally be peace. But this is where our story ends today. As we prepare for Christmas, which celebrates this great news that the angel brought to both Zechariah and Mary. Now, Zechariah was the one who should have known better. This was the news that he'd been waiting for and praying for, and it happened in a way similar to other times when God had brought saviors to Israel. His wife was barren, but so was Abraham's wife. So was Samson's mother. So was Samuel's mother. His response to the angel was not joy, but "prove it to me, please." He also had nothing to lose. If the angel was wrong, he would just go back to his home and live his life the way that he always had, and not much would have changed, and no one else would have been any the wiser. But then we have Mary, who is a nobody. She was nobody to consider or to listen to, and she was in a position to have her future destroyed by the news of the angel, to be shamed, to shame her parents, and to live the life of an embarrassing outcast. And yet her response is belief and obedience. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." How will you respond to the news of Jesus this Christmas? Now, it's been a long time since the first Christmas, and Jesus has done what the angel said. It's not complete yet, but he has forgiven sins, and he has brought God's kingdom. This Christmas, when people talk of hope, Are you going to be like Zechariah, someone who knows in theory that God works and is working to save people from their sins and will one day probably set the world right, but it's really more of a hopeful wish than an expectation? Do you look at the state of the environment and see all the pollution, the increase in animals going extinct, the destruction of the barrier reef, the Great Barrier Reef, and think that real salvation from these things is great in theory, but I'll just wait and see what happens? Do you look at the state of the world, the wars, the conflicts in the Middle East and Africa, and think that peace is a nice idea, but it will probably never happen, not for me to see it? Do you see the poverty, slavery, human trafficking, and think that maybe salvation from our sins is a nice idea, but we're never really going to turn away from our sins? Do you look on your family and friends and see how they turn their noses up at God, how they laugh at your quaint and old-fashioned beliefs, or how they smile to you, to your face, but think that you're a heartless bigot behind your back because you refuse to call evil good? Do you see how far away they are from God and think that they are too far gone to be saved? Has your Christianity grown tired? Do you see the problems of the world and think that the problems are too big and too hopeless to change? Sure, Jesus may come back someday, but I'll probably be dead by then. And in the meantime, let's just do what we can to hold true to some of those things, at least the easy ones, the ones that are easy to follow, and hope that when I get to heaven, then someone else can sort it out. Now, this is a perfectly understandable feeling. It was 2,000 years ago that God said he was going to turn things around. And here we are 2,000 years later, and it seems that God's kingdom is just as far away as it ever was. Except it's not. God's kingdom is always growing and progressing. Now, I can tend to have a very black and white view of things. And if there's one problem with something, then there's a problem with all of it, and it's just terrible. But the kind of beauty of what God does and has done for us is that we are growing. No matter what my relationship with him now, there was a time when I wasn't close to him, and I had to make mistakes and learn and grow. And now I have had children of my own, and they need to learn and grow close to God and go on a similar journey to what I did to become a person of the kingdom. Now, this side of Jesus' second coming, the growing of the kingdom is not just a quick, stable, even spreading type of thing like you see on those maps when disease spreads across the world. But it spreads with each person, and with each person it starts again, building up their relationship with God. And then with the next person, the next generation, it starts again, building up their relationship with God. We can look at the world and think that it is pretty dire, but God can and does save people. It's just that with each person, that process starts again. So this Christmas, we need to have faith like Mary, faith that says, we know that the road ahead is hard, but God said that he is going to do it, and so we will be his servants. God takes the unlikely and shows how their faith is stronger than those who should know better. Be like Mary, who, knowing that the path ahead is going to be met with ridicule, people shaming her, people not understanding what she is doing, and people flat out calling her a liar. Under all this, Mary got excited about what God was going to do and walked faithfully. So get excited this Christmas. Know that God raises up the humble and makes low the proud. Know that God has sent his Saviour of the world, and believe what God is doing in the world. He is in the process of restoring the world, so be the people of the kingdom. Proclaim the Saviour of the world, pray for those who are lost, and get excited about what God is doing and will do. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you don't save us like some great big map that spreads the kingdom evenly across. But you save us to have a relationship with you, each one starting again, growing closer to you. I pray, Lord, that you give us hope this Christmas, that we can be like Mary, who trusts you, knows you have things under control. I pray that we can proclaim you, proclaim everything that Jesus has done. Pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.